Yeah, we've been in the Word for quite a while, haven't we? Yes. Yeah, much Word. This will be a different Word, teaching Word. We're still talking about deception, and we're still talking about false prophets. And I want to take you to some examples of false prophets. I'll find one in the New Testament and one in the Old Testament and some other scripture as well. See there, I told you, you make your outline all out. And I want to start in the book of Acts, chapter 13, where Paul and Barnabas encountered a certain false prophet. Now, you say, well, does a false prophet have to be a born-again Christian? No, this guy wasn't. He was, however, a Jewish person. So there was some teaching in his background, I'm sure, of what a prophet was. But let's see how this fellow was carrying out his life.
A false prophet is supposed to be stoned in the Old Testament.
Yeah, this fellow was, he was in with the governor, so he had his get out of stoning ticket free. Okay, verse 6. And when they had gone through the Isle of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, comma, a false prophet, comma, a Jew, comma, whose name was Bar-Jesus. So this is his history. He's a sorcerer, he's a false prophet, he's a Jew, and his name was Bar-Jesus. By the way, do you know what the name Bar-Jesus means?
Son of Jesus.
Son of Jesus. Now, of course, the name Jesus, that's not the way they said it. It was what we call Joshua. So it was Yeshua, but we pronounce Yeshua as Joshua. And so there were undoubtedly many men among the people of Israel who were named Yeshua. Okay. In fact, you know, you go down among the Hispanic people and you find men whose name is J-E-S-U-S, and they don't think anything about it. You know, oh, what's your name? I'm Jesus Rodriguez or something like that. I think they call it Jesus, though, in the Spanish language. Anyway, interesting name, Son of Jesus. So another false prophet by the name of Son of Jesus, literally.
It says very clearly in the Old Testament from the Lord that the Jewish people, not that they're Jewish, that they were Yehudi, which was praises of God because they recognized who he was, and it says that they're not supposed to get into sorcery and the occult. So this guy was a hypocrite.
He was clearly into something that was not the Spirit of God. He was dabbling in ooky spooky and spirits of darkness and the whole business. Yes, you know, whatever the accoutrements of sorcery are, you know what I mean. He was dabbling in that. Okay, which was with the deputy. Okay, now that this deputy fellow was a proconsul. So he was sort of like a little the guy that crucified Jesus, like a little a pilot. He was kind of a small pilot type fellow appointed by Rome in this place. Oh, sorry, it's just the wind. That's okay. Anyway, he was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. Okay? Now, so this leader appointed by Rome is calling for Paul and Barnabas. By the way, I find it interesting that Barnabas is named first here, which I think that's kind of unusual. You usually say Paul and Barnabas, don't you? But in this case, Barnabas was named first. Okay, but Elmaeus, the sorcerer, for that was his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. In other words, he didn't like the preaching that Paul and Barnabas were preaching, and so he went to this deputy, this proconsul, and he said, no, you don't want to listen to those guys. They're not giving a good word. And boy, what were we talking about the other day? The people that are beginning to turn against the ministry of Paul in this day, the writings of Paul. And, you know, if you turn against Paul, brethren, you're going to write off half, two-thirds of the New Testament. And it's just another of the examples of the deception that we have going on today. Somebody doesn't like what the Word of God says, and well, they have a choice. They can either take a razor blade and cut it out. They can buy a new version which cuts it out. These new versions, they cut out and they reword stuff that's just a little bit objectionable. You know, even the good movies, we were watching Jesus of Nazareth again. Okay, that's supposed to be the king of all movies. But you know, when you examine it very carefully, you find little things that they did in there so that they would not offend the Roman Catholics. Little hints. For instance, they had, in the middle of the movie, they had John coming to Mary, getting down on his knees, bowing before her, and saying, "Surely thou art blessed among women." Now, wait a minute. That did not happen. That did not happen. It's not recorded that John ever did such a thing. And I noticed that all the women, Mary and Mary Magdalene, as soon as Mary Magdalene got saved, she's wrapped up like a nun. So what is all this compromise all about? Obviously, it was the main purpose of the movie was not just to display the Bible. It was to make a good movie.
And Jesus has shown us just a beautiful character. He's a physical appearance. Very handsome.
Yeah, I thought...
Contrary to what the sister said in Isaiah 40.
Yeah.
Isaiah 53.
Actually, I thought they could have got a more handsome fella, but you're thinking of another one. The Jesus of Nazareth,
he had beautiful eyes.
He had beautiful blue eyes, but every time he talked, his teeth showed, you know, and I thought, well, oh, it doesn't matter. I'm getting off the track.
Sorry.
Yeah, I could have agreed with this certain actor. He was not famous, and okay. So moving on, I'm back to this fellow. His name was Elmaeus, the sorcerer. For so was his name by interpreter. He withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Then Saul, who is also called Paul, so Saul is transitioning into the name Paul now, okay? Filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him. Now, here is an example of true prophecy. Paul was not a prophet. He was an apostle. But you know what? You can utter forth a word of prophecy even if you're not a quote-unquote prophet, okay? Or a quote-unquote prophetess. Now, a prophet as such is part of the fivefold ministry. Okay, you have your apostle, your prophet, your evangelist, your shepherd, and your teacher. Okay, and these are men, masculine beings, who are appointed by God for what's called the fivefold ministry. Okay? And this is not something that you go to school for, get a certificate for, go to the school of the apostles and school of the prophets, and you come home with a nice certificate you put on the wall and say, okay, I went to prophet school, now I'm a genuine prophet. I knew a fellow, dear God bless the dear fellow, he was, when I lived and worked in North Creek, he ran a little a little, I don't know what it was, a little bait store or something, sold fishing hooks and such things like that. His wife worked at the nursing home. And this is back in the days when Brother John had this, what did he call it? This Bible school where you could get a certificate to be a minister. Yeah. Do you remember that, Larry?
Yes, I do.
I even got one of those certificates. Hid it away in the file, and I never pulled it out since then. But anyway, this brother, he was a brother. And he finished the school. He came into the nursing home to me, came into my office, you know, one day, and he says, "Well, I finished the course." He says, "I'm a reverend now." He says, now I can be a pastor. I'm a reverend." Well, the problem is he didn't have a church. And I'm not sure that he even went anywhere. But he was so blessed that he could be a reverend now. So, well, it gets me thinking here. When I'm thinking of Paul is prophesying now. See, Paul did not have a certificate. He didn't go to any Bible school. Well, maybe he did go to the Bible school. He went to what would you call that school that he went to? They have a name for it.
Yeah.
It's called the School of the Spirit. How many years was he in Arabia?
3 years.
Was it only 3? I thought he was set aside longer than that.
3.5 years.
3.5 years. That's a good college education, isn't it?
Yeah, well, you're sitting personally under the teachings of Jesus.
Who would have thought that go to Arabia that you could get an education from the Lord?
Well, the Lord pulled him aside.
Yeah. So 3.5 years. This was Peter and James and John and Andrew and Levi. 3.5 years. What is this earth going to get? What is this earth going to get in this tribulation that's coming? 3.5 years. A good education. All right, so Paul prophesied to the man, filled with the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him.
Amen.
Didn't he do that to that girl too? Remember that little girl sorcerer that was following them around? By the way, was she a prophetess? She was a false prophetess, a pseudo-prophetess. Prophetess is the female word for prophet, okay? There is a Greek word for that, by the way. There's a Greek word for a woman elder. She's called an eldress, which means she's an older woman. Okay, an elder is an older man, an eldress. See, everybody wants to have a title. Everybody has to have a title. I got an email from a sister that I haven't seen or heard a long time. She says, "Brother Mark, can the church appoint a deaconess?" I said, "Well, yes. What does deacon mean?" "It means servant." Why do you have to have a title to be a servant? I mean, so the janitor has to have a title. Deaconess, janitress, you know. See, people want to put titles in front of their name. And why do people want to do that? It's because they think that it gives them authority. "Well, I have authority here. I have a title." You know, I don't think God wants us to have titles, really. Just because God has defined fivefold ministry, I never called Duseal Apostle Duseal, Apostle Seth, Prophet Tom. But you know, there's people that do. There's church organizations that do that. Everybody has to, and you know, in the church system, the word pastor, it's almost like people have to genuflex, you know, when they say that word. Pastor John, Pastor Mike, Pastor George, you know. It's silly. It is contrary. And so I wrote back to the little sister and I said, I told her what the meaning of the words are. I said, "Go back and read the last half of Matthew chapter 20. Jesus addressed this issue of men wanting positions and titles.
He said, ye are all brethren.
Ye are all brethren. So don't even make the title. Yeah, call me Brother Mark, but don't make it a title. Don't put a big capital B or, you know, spell it in bold print. No, just brother, sister. Amen. So Paul is prophesying to this man. And what did he say? Oh, full of subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? He gave him a lot of titles, didn't he? Child of the devil. Full of subtlety. What is subtlety? What is the meaning of that subtlety? Deceit. Deceit and fraud. Mischief. Yeah, mischief is fraud. But the true word there is son of the devil, not just child of the devil. You know there's a difference between son and child. This man was a mature son of Satan. Okay? Will not cease to pervert the right ways. Now there's the word pervert again. Tell me your definition of the word pervert.
Twist.
Perversion. Pervert.
Twisting in an unclean way.
Okay. Anybody have a better definition? Do you know that when the Lord spoke, I hope to get to Balaam today. When the Lord spoke to Balaam, I think it was the third time that the Lord spoke to Balaam, he said, you are perverse. So in other words, he called Balaam a pervert. You know, when we say he's a pervert today, you're usually thinking about something else. But you can be perverted. It means twisted out of what God intended for it to be. The man's soul was perverted and twisted. Okay? So here, Paul is calling this man the same. Oh, I was just thinking now, was it Peter? Peter and John? Remember Philip had preached in... And there was salvation, and there was many signs. And then Peter and John went up there and preached. And then this sorcerer, what was his name? He wanted to buy the gift that was given by laying on of hands. I should have looked him up. What was that guy's name?
I can't remember.
And remember how Peter rebuked him?
Yeah.
Do you remember what Peter said? He said, you and your money can go to hell. I'm just paraphrasing it a little bit. Your money, you and your money perish. What it meant was go to hell. And it frightened the man so that I hope he genuinely repented. But he was a sorcerer also. So these little cities that these brethren traveled to, it was a honeycomb full of these sorcerers. Sorcerers and sorceresses. Even that little girl. And Paul, again, being full of the Holy Spirit, turned and he rebuked that spirit. And actually he did it for the purpose of saving that girl.
Yeah.
And she, apparently the spirit went out of her, and these men that were using her to sell their sorcery goods and idols and what have you, boy, they were really upset because their little sorceress didn't function anymore. Okay, so now let me go on here. And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist of darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. All right. Now, Paul did not pronounce him dead. See, God is giving this man an opportunity to repent. Okay? And the fact that he couldn't see, I mean, he's going to remember the word. I mean, the word didn't just come and go in one ear and out the other. It hit him so hard that his light was taken away. He was put in darkness, which is really what his spiritual state was. It was a state of darkness. Okay? And by the way, you know, there, I hear from people, they have the wrong idea of what a prophetic ministry really is. There are people who believe that prophets have to go around cursing people, causing them to go blind, causing them to die young, causing them to get cancer, causing them to get this and that. It's such a warped idea, because they read a few examples of where Paul did this, or somebody did that, you know, and the guy went blind, or somebody died, you know, and they think, well, this is the ministry of a prophet. No, it is not the ministry of a prophet. Somebody I know, Larry. Somebody I know. You might too, but I'll leave it at that.
I thought there was more than just one. All right.
Well, I've run into several over the course of time. It's a warped idea.
Yeah.
Well, some of them brag. Well, this one turned against me. And look, he died 1 year later. And this one didn't agree with me. Oh, look, he's dead now. And he goes on and on with, like, boy, don't you dare disagree with me. Or, boy, you'll end up in the coffin before you know it. This is the way the guy thinks. You know what I mean, Larry.
That's witchcraft.
It is. It is. And you know what? I remember Seth preaching, or was it Brother Tom, preaching one time and defining, this is called Christian witchcraft. When people...
Pentecostal witchcraft,
right. When people say to somebody else, boy, you better not do that or you're going to get cancer. You know, you're turning against the man of God. And boy, you're going to get smitten. Now, people do this. And there are Pentecostal people that do that. All right, back to this guy. Behold now... Okay. Yeah, we read that. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed. See, it caused this Roman leader to believe, to become a believer. It says he believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Sometimes people have to get astonished. Astonished means what? That's a pretty strong word, isn't it? It means your eyes got lit open. Dramatically, astonishingly. Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga, to Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. So, there was the encounter in the book of Acts. Let me just pick up a few verses here before we get to Balaam. I think we'll have time to do Balaam. Let me take a couple of verses from 2 Thessalonians. And I'll be quick with these verses in Thessalonians, because you have heard them from me time and time and time again, to the point where you're probably sick of hearing it. But 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 8 through 12. This whole chapter, this whole early part of this chapter, such a precious end time message here. Amen. But let me start in verse 12. Somebody was talking this morning about the Holy Spirit holding back until He releases this Spirit. This is the Spirit we're talking about here now. Amen. And I said we were going to start in verse 12. Okay. 8 through 12, yes. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Now that word coming is that word parousia. This is the final coming, the final full measure coming of Jesus Christ, the parousia. Boy, I tell you, I never knew what that word meant until one day I said, I'm going to look that word up. I got to know what that word means. And I just read, I went through the internet, I read and read and read. Finally, I latched on. I said, now I understand what that word really means. And this word, you can never, they use this word to apply to the rapture. Never, never, never. It is an unfit word to use to talk about what they describe as the rapture. Where the rapture, where they talk about he comes and he flies by and grabs and flies off. Totally contrary to the meaning of this word, parousia. So you see, that doctrine is corrupt. The words, the true meaning of the words do not fit. So let me go on. He will destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him who's coming is after the working of Satan. Now, this word, even him who's coming, that's another word, parousia. The devil, the Antichrist, has a parousia. It isn't going to last. But it's a short-lived parousia in which he comes and he thinks he's going to settle in and he's going to rule the world and he's going to be the big-time Charlie. Okay, it says, even him who's coming is after the... whose parousia... Only one place in the Bible the devil's parousia is ever mentioned is right here. Even him whose parousia is after the working of Satan and all power and signs and lying wonders. There's your Antichrist spirit.
I think I was in the wrong book.
Oh, I'm in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. You were in 1 Thessalonians. Yeah. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And I just read from verse 9. Okay. And with all deceivableness. Boy, I've not only underlined that word, but I've circled it in red and every color I can imagine. Deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, in other words, those who are not going to be saved, they are going to be totally deceived, totally, what else can I say? Their mind is going to be just, boy, don't we begin to see that already in the political realm and the church realm? People are being totally deceived to believe some of the things that they're believing today. In them that perish, because, why? Why are they open to that deception? Because they receive not the love of the truth. Somebody comes to you with a false story, a false doctrine. Ask them this question. Do you want the truth more than you want to believe your fairy story? Which one do you want most? And I remember very clearly the Lord tested me in these things in the early days of when we began to minister the Word. There were certain doctrines and principles that I had determined I'm going to put them on the shelf. I don't want to confront these people that don't like me asking questions. And finally, I came to where I said, Lord, I need to know the truth. I don't care what it is. I need to know it. I cannot teach the word unless I know the truth. I have to defend the truth. I have to know it. Defend it this side, that side, upside down from the word of God. That is going to be my only foundation of what is truth. So these people did not have a love of truth. When there's something in the Word that offends you, and you say, well, I like this new version better because it doesn't hit it so hard. Don't want to go back to the King James. Don't want to go to the Textus Receptus and check it out. Just, oh, this new version has a nicer word here. Where did we find that when we were watching that movie? That's what I said to you at the time. I said, whoa, wait a minute, did you catch that? They used a different word there. And it was just a little softer, the word that they used, that didn't hit it quite as hard. And I said, oh, I know why they used that word. So this is what we're talking about. And for this cause... They had not a love of truth that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion. There's that word delusion. Read it. Strong delusion that they should believe. In the King James it says, a lie. The word is the lie.
Right.
So what there is in God's understanding, there is not just a list of lies. There is a basic foundational, if I can use the word foundational, there is a basic bottom line lie. In other words, there is the lie that is the mother or father of all lies. And it says that these people should believe the lie. They're being given over to that. What do you suppose the lie is? You might have a clue, because I think it's the first one, the first card that the devil played on Eve. You shall be like God. You shall be like God. The lie. Oh, and then along with that, hath God really said? Did God really say that? In other words, question the meaning of what God said. Amen? Thank you. Okay, and the 12th verse here is that they might be damned who believed not the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. There's another. They did not have a love for the truth. They did not love the positive, the truth. And moreover, they loved the negative, which was the pleasure of unrighteousness. You know that there's a certain pleasure in unrighteousness. You figured that out by now, haven't you? Why do people go for it?
Because of sin nature.
Because there's a pleasure in sin. A certain pleasure, a natural carnal pleasure that comes from sin. To rebuff that with righteousness actually requires more energy, spiritual energy. You've really got to put out a lot of energy to overcome, especially if you're doing it in your natural, starting off in the natural flesh. And even with the help of the Spirit, it's difficult. It's difficult. Oh yeah, we've been there. Okay, let me take a verse from, let's go to the Old Testament, from Isaiah chapter 5. Go to Brother Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 5. It's just one verse, but it really stands out to me. Woe! Verse 20. Woe! Remember the woes in Revelation? The three woes? Well, Isaiah, this chapter is full of woes. It says, woe to them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, and that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. That's about as much contrast as you can get. Tell me how you see this. I'm waiting to hear from somebody. Where do you see that they call evil good and they call good evil?
Political now.
Yes. It's being done in the churches too. If you say that you're a church that is not going to admit the sinner that is actively practicing sin and openly practicing sin, they will tell you that that you're being mean and judgmental, and that all these sinners belong in the Lord's camp. It's calling evil good and good evil. So anyway, Isaiah had that word, and that's, he's talking about deception. He's talking about the false prophet ministry. And by the way, do you remember what Tommy Cook used to say about the false prophet ministry? Remember in Revelation chapter 12, where the dragon, what did he do? He brought down the stars, a third of the stars, with his tail. And remember what Tommy used to say about the tail? I think the tail is the false prophet ministry. And I think he found the verse even in Isaiah. I should have found it. I didn't think of it. The false prophet ministry is the tail, bringing down the stars, bringing down the sons of God. Okay, another verse in Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 3, and then we're going to get to our Balaam here. Ezekiel chapter 3. And it's going to be verse 17. 3:17, yes. So this is the call of God to Ezekiel. And he said, "Son of man, I have made thee a watchman." So a watchman is what?
Somebody who warns.
Somebody who warns.
Watches.
And watches. And how can he watch unless he can see?
Could be a prophet.
So he has to be a seer also. And you know the term seer is sometimes used in the Old Testament. Who was called the seer? Was it Samuel that was called the seer by some? But he was a prophet. So basically, God is saying to Ezekiel, you're going to be a prophet. You're going to have to watch. You're going to have to... Somewhere he talked about the watchman on the wall, okay? And the watchman has to do his job. He has to do his duty. He has to watch. If he's appointed as a watchman and he spends his time somewhere else asleep, he's basically not doing his job. If he's called to be a watchman and he goes off to do something else because he would rather do something else, he's violating his call. Okay? He's not true to his call. So he said, I have made thee a watchman upon the house of Israel. Therefore, hear the word at my mouth and give them warning from me. So the watchman is to speak the word of the Lord. He's not only to speak it, but he's also to see what's coming and warn the people of what's coming. Okay? How many of you would like to be a watchman? By the way, I think we can all be watchmen, can't we? It's not a title. We're not going to call you Watchman Sue or Watchman Jane or anything like that. These are job descriptions. Watchman, you're to watch. You watch over your family, don't you? You watch over your household. You watch. You see something coming, you see something going after your wife, you see something going after your children. What do? Do you just sit there and say, oh, well, whatever will be, will be? No, somebody has to speak up. A woman has to be a watchman over her husband and as well, doesn't she? Well, husband, what in the world got a hold of you? I mean, where are you going with this? I'm concerned about you. You know, it doesn't mean she's rebellious or anything like that. She's watching. My, I've never seen you manifest a spirit like that before. What's going on? You know, maybe she can ask him questions. So watchman, everybody should be a watchman. But Ezekiel was a special watchman. He said, when I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity. He's still going to die in his sin. He's still going to pay the penalty of sin, right? But his blood will I require at thy hand. Now, he didn't tell Ezekiel that he was going to throw Ezekiel into hell, but he said, there's something required of you. And you're going to miss out on something. I'm going to require his blood, his life, because you never spoke. You kept your mouth shut when you should have opened it. See, there's a time to open it and there's a time to keep it shut. Most of the time, keep it shut. Okay. But when the Spirit of God very clearly prompts, you know, people have gotten into a lot of trouble opening their mouth when they shouldn't have. And it accomplishes nothing.
Got into trouble opening
them off
when they should have too.
Yes, yeah. That's a good kind of trouble. Amen. All right. Yet, if thou warn the wicked and he turn from his wickedness, he turned not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way. He shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. All right, so your soul is okay. You warned him. He didn't want to hear it. He wants to do what he wants to do. Okay? Again, when a righteous man doth turn from his righteousness. Larry, did you read that? When a righteous man doth turn from his righteousness.
That can't happen. Huh?
Well, some doctrine says it can't happen. But it says it here. I mean, it just lit out on me like a light coming on. When a righteous man doth turn from his righteousness and commit iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him. What is God talking about when he says he lays a stumbling block? God is saying that he puts stop signs up to righteous men. Do you know that he puts stop signs up for Satan? They were called sanctuaries. It says he violated his sanctuaries. God put, when Satan started to go bad, when he started to think the way he was going to go, the word of the Lord says that he put sanctuaries, in other words, places where he was supposed to stop. He could have halted his downward spiral. God was even being merciful to Satan before he became Satan. Okay? He says, when I put stumbling block before him, he shall die. Because thou hast not given him a warning, he shall die in his sin. Now, that sounds like, that's quite clear to me. He will die in his sin. He dies a sinner. A righteous man turns from his righteousness and dies in his sin as a sinner. Okay? And his righteousness which he hath done shall not be remembered. It's all blotted out. He erased it all. The slate is gone. It's all wiped. But his blood will I require at thy hand. So the prophet has a responsibility again here too. Or the watchman. Nevertheless, if thou warn the righteous man that the righteous sin not, and he doth not sin, he shall surely live. See, there's the word, he shall die or he shall live. And that word carries the meaning, die in sin or live in righteousness. Eternal life. Okay? Because he is warned, also thou hast delivered thy soul. So now let's go over to Numbers chapter 22. We've got time to take up old Balaam. Numbers chapter 22. Now, I could spend an hour on Balaam, but he probably doesn't deserve that much time. You know the story. We're going to read in, let's just pick up a few verses here in the first chapter. It says, children of Israel set forward and pitched in the plains of Moab on this side Jordan by Jericho. You know what happened in the plains of Moab, don't you? This is where, after this was, this is just before they crossed the Jordan. Okay, they're being tested again by the sin, and this is where the some of the women from the tribal areas came in and got involved in sexual sin with some of the young men of Israel. But what happened before that? Okay, this is the famous plains of Moab. The place you don't want to dwell, in the plains of Moab. Amen. We want to go to Mount Zion. So, it says, and Balak, the son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. And Moab was sore afraid of the people because they were many, and Moab was distressed because of the children of Israel. Well, first of all, tell me again, who is Moab? Come on, where did Moab come from? You've got a good memory here. Moab was one of the sons of Lot. Moab and Ammon. So the Moabites and the Ammonites, they were from Lot. They were cousins of these people. Unrighteous cousins. You know, we've got unrighteous cousins out there. They're not all followers, and yet they're kindred. Okay? So these are the Moabites. And Moab said unto the elders of Midian, okay, who are the Midianites? I had to go look it up again. Midian was an absolute direct son of Abraham by Keturah. After Sarah died, he married Keturah, and Keturah had 7 more sons, and Midian was, I think, the 3rd or 4th one of those sons, the Midianites. So who is giving Israel all the trouble in all their history? It is these relatives, these also sons of Abraham. All right, so these are 2 of them. Well, actually, Moab was not a son of Abraham, but Abraham's nephew, yeah. The same bloodlines, okay? And said unto the elders of Midian, now shall this company, oh, I like this, lick up all that are round about us as an ox licketh up the grass of the field. I like that. Listen, they should be afraid of us like that. We're going to come like an old ox, and we're just going to lick everything up. Do you ever see a cow eat? Mm-hmm. Do you know how they eat? Linda, you know, you've been with these farm animals. The cow goes out with a tongue, and just they go after the grass, wrap that tongue around, pull it right into their mouth, another mouthful. The old tongue of the cow come out like that. They've got a good, healthy, and it's a rough tongue. That it can pull all the hay right in. So, Israel, they're licking everything up. They're destroying all the wicked around them. They're just plowing right through. We've got to stop this big ox. Amen. Okay. And Balak, the son of Zippor, was king of Moab at the time. And he sent messengers, therefore, unto Balaam, the son of Beor, to Pethor, which is by the river. That river, by the way, is the Euphrates River, of the land of the children of his people, to call him, saying, behold, there is a people come out from Egypt. Behold, they cover the face of the earth, and they abide over against me. Come now, therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people, for they are too mighty for me. Yeah, in other words, I can't beat them unless the devil comes to help me curse them. Peradventure I shall prevail, that they may smite, that we may smite them, and that I may drive them out of the land, for I wot that he whom thou blessed is blessed, and he whom thou cursest is cursed. And the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the rewards of divination in their hand, and they came unto Balaam and spake unto him the words of Balak. They came with rewards of divination. Okay, now that is not entirely a bad term, but in this case it is, because of the perversion of Balaam's heart. He really wanted the rewards of divination. It was customary in the old days in Israel that when you went to seek out a prophet because you wanted a word from the prophet, that you would take along a little gift. In other words, it was like a tithe to the ministry, to the whatever fold ministry they had. So where was it when Saul was approaching Samuel, and they wanted a word from Samuel about the lost asses, and they said, "Well, I can't go. I didn't bring any rewards for the prophet. You know, I didn't bring any money to give him. We can't ask him to do a thing like that." So yeah, it was a custom. You you went a long journey, you sought out a prophet, servant of the Lord, I need a word from the Lord, and of course you brought him a gift.
That's what Catholicism is. You don't get nothing. You want indulgences, or you got to pay money for it.
A misuse of that. Yeah, and there's nothing wrong with supporting the servants of the Lord. You know, if they're not involved,
selling. But
to out and out sell it is a corruption. Remember the verse we read last week, they shall make merchandise of you. Mm-hmm. They're merchandising you. Mm-hmm. Okay, so here's Balaam, and he said, okay, you wait here. Now, the man was known from far away. He had a reputation throughout this whole region. If you want to get a blessing or a curse, where do you go? Oh, Balaam. Yes, he's the guy to call. It's like when your lawnmower breaks down and you go around the neighborhood and you say, "Who's the best lawnmower repairman?" Oh, yeah, John over there in the other village, and he's the best one around. Isn't it like that? This guy had a reputation for being some kind of a seer, prophet, whatever term. So they went a long ways to find him, over to the Euphrates River. And the Euphrates is not right there by the plains of Moab. It's a ways off, okay? So it's okay, wait here, spend the night, I'll inquire the Lord. And what did the Lord say? The Lord said, I don't want you to go. You have nothing to do with it. Don't go. Tell them that, take their money home, and you're not interested. Okay, so Balaam told him to go home. So they come again. They come a second time. And the second... they're not ready to give up. And by the way, Balaam... he gives them the same word. Well, just spend the night here. Come on, you already had the word of the Lord. He said, don't go. Don't be involved. Balaam's pressing. He's pushing. God sees this guy really wants to go. I'm going to have to give him a lesson. All right, I'll let him go. But he tells him on one condition. You can go, but you have to only say what I want you to say. You see, there's something in Balaam that is pushing, what do they call it? Pushing the what?
Envelope.
Pushing the envelope, yeah. Well, what's that mean? That he's pushing the envelope. He's pushing. He wants something. There's something in his soul, okay? So now he's finally on his way. He's got permission to go. He gets on his donkey. And let me read this verse 20 first. It says, and God came to Balaam at night and said to him, if the men come to call thee, rise up and go with them, but yet the word which I shall say unto thee, that shalt thou do. And Balaam rose up in the morning and saddled his ass and went with the princes of Moab. Oh, by the way, each time they brought more honorable princes. I mean, they weren't just the bookkeepers. Now they were the big supervisors and then more honorable, you know, the politicians. Each time, more. Okay. It says, and God's anger was kindled because he went. Wait a minute. God came to Balaam and said to him, if the men come, rise up and go with them. And then it says here that God's anger was kindled because he went. Help me with this. The perfect will of God, you don't go. But the man said, but I want to go. Okay, I'll let you go. But I'm going to be angry at you because you're not obeying. All right, so you're going. You're going to disobey me anyway, but I'm going to be involved in what you're going to do. Somebody says perfect will of God or permissive will of God. How many think we ought to have the perfect will of God? So God is permitting him, but he's angry. He says, and the angel of the Lord went, verse 22, And the angel of the Lord stood in the way for an adversary against him. Now he was riding upon an ass, and his two servants were with him. And the ass saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and the sword drawn in his hand, and the ass turned aside out of the way and went into the field, and Balaam smote the ass to turn her into the way. He went off the highway, went off in the ditch, out in the farmer's field. Okay? And that made Balaam very mad at his ass. Okay? But the angel of the Lord stood in a path in the vineyards, a wall being on this side and a wall on that side. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she thrust herself into the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall, and he smote her again. And the angel of the Lord went further. Okay, so he got through, but by crushing Balaam's foot is how he got through. And the angel of the Lord went further. This is the third time now. He's setting a, what did it say in Isaiah? Or was it Ezekiel? When the Lord sets a stumbling block. This is a stumbling block now. This is a sanctuary. This is trying to stop the mad prophet. God is doing everything to slow him down and stop him without killing him. Okay? Angel went further, stood in a narrow place, and there was no way to turn either right or left. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she fell down under Balaam, and Balaam's anger was kindled, and he smote the ass with a staff. That's a piece of wood. And she got a good beating. Okay? And the Lord opened the mouth of the ass, and she said unto Balaam, "What have I done unto thee that thou hast smitten me these three times?" And Balaam said unto the ass, this guy's talking to his donkey. And she's talking the word of the Lord to the prophet. How many of you know you might get a word from the Lord from a place that you just didn't think the Lord could speak? "Well, that's a sinner. What right have they to tell me?" Well, that donkey was just a donkey. "Because thou hast mocked me," here's what Balaam says, "I would there were a sword in mine hand, for now would I kill thee." Boy, this guy had a temper problem too, didn't he? He had an uncontrollable temper. "And the ass said unto Balaam, Am not I thine ass upon which thou hast ridden ever since I was thine unto this day? Was I ever wont to do so unto thee?" And he said, "Nay." And the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his sword drawn in his hand, and he bowed down his head and fell flat on his face. And the angel of the Lord, now I don't know who this angel of the Lord is, said unto him, "Wherefore hast thou smitten thine ass these three times? Behold, I went out to withstand thee, because thy way is perverse before me." He told Balaam right there, "You are pervert. Your way is a pervert's way. Your way is perverse." He's talking like God. Amen. So finally he gives him permission again to go. And listen to a couple of, this is now the, he takes up an oracle. Once, twice, three, four times, actually, he takes up a parable. Now listen to the prophecies of Balaam. Listen to these prophecies. Here we have a false prophet. But he's not speaking false words. Do you judge a prophet by whether what he says is true or whether it isn't true? Does that make a false prophet? You see, a false prophet can be speaking the word of the Lord. Could a true prophet be saying something that wasn't right? I don't know, that's a question I can't ask. Answer. But listen to this. Listen to these prophecies. He took up a parable, verse 7, chapter 23, and said, "Balak, king of Moab, hath brought me from Aram out of the mountains of the east, saying, Curse ye Jacob, come defy Israel. How shall I curse whom God hath not cursed? Or how shall I defy whom God hath not defied? So there's a prophecy. All right, now we'll go over to verse 16. He took up a parable, and he said, "Rise up, Balak, and hear. Hearken unto me, thou son of Zippor. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent." How many times have you quoted that? Come on, I've heard you say it. God is not a man that he should lie. Did you know that that prophecy came from Balak? But it is the word of the Lord. It is a true word. But it came out of the mouth of a perverse man. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Behold, I have received commandment to bless, and he hath blessed, and I cannot reverse it. He hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. The Lord his God is with him, and the shout of a king is among them. He's talking about the coming of Jesus. The shout of a king is among them. Listen, Israel was not perfect, but God said, "I have not seen perverseness in Israel." Why? What was the difference between them and Balaam? They were weak, they were rebellious, they did wrong things. What was the difference? They were God's people. As a whole. Now, individuals, yes. But as a whole, as God's people, God said, "I don't see perverseness in them." Oh, I'll correct them. I found sin in this one and that one. But you're not going to curse my people. My people. I have a covenant with them. Your curse, you're not going to curse them. You're not going to get away with anything. All right. Final prophecy.
Brother Mark, just when you said, it sounded to me like you were saying that a man who is not a man of God can sometimes speak the word of God. And it sounded like I heard you say that Balak was the one who said God is not a man that he should lie. That was
Balak's prophecy.
To me, and maybe I'm looking at this the wrong way, it looks like Balaam,
I mean. Did I say Balak?
Yeah.
I meant Balaam. I'm sorry. I've got these Baals mixed up. Yeah, that was you're absolutely right. That was a misspoke on my part. Sometimes I say Balaam when I mean Balak, and yeah, the names are too similar. The one's name should have been Frida or something like that. Yeah, it was Balaam that spoke it. Yeah. Balaam was regarded as a seer.
Yeah.
The Israelites knew about him too. They knew who he was. He had a reputation. The final word here of Balaam, verse 17, chapter 24. This is the fourth. I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab, and destroy all the children of Sheth. And Edom shall be a possession. Seir also shall be a possession for his enemies. And Israel shall do valiantly. Out of Jacob shall come he that shall have dominion, and shall destroy him that remaineth of the city. And by the way, he told these guys that were hiring him, he said, now the last prophecy is, this is what Israel is going to do to you in the course of time. There's going to come a time when Moab, you're not going to exist. Midian, gone. You're going to be... And furthermore, there's coming the great king out of Israel. It just amazes me that God allowed this man to give such tremendous prophecies. But let's hear... Oh, by the way, you know when Joshua went into the land, you know they killed Balaam. They knew of his wickedness. But Balaam wasn't finished. It doesn't say how it happened. It goes on, chapter 25, in the plains of Moab, then that the Midianites invited the children of Israel to the feast of Baal Peor. And they brought the girls in, and the young man, and Phinehas, there was a plague that broke out. Phinehas, the son of Eleazar the priest, he saw a young woman, and by the way, at this time I remember their name. His name was Zimri, and her name was Cosby. Went into a tent together, and they were involved in sin. And Phinehas took a javelin, and he went right through the both of them. And because of that, the plague was stopped. And this is where God promised Phinehas an everlasting priesthood was going to come from him. And I believe that you get that little book that I wrote, The Sons of Zadok. I think that I can trace the blessing of Phinehas all the way right up to into the New Testament. An everlasting priesthood. Amen.
In Timothy, where it said their message was spread like cancer, Phinehas and who was it? There were two whose message was spread like cancer. Anybody go?
Not from Timothy. Let me just finish with two or three verses from the New Testament now, okay? Peter, Jude, and Revelation. Just three little things about Balaam. Second Peter 2:15. All right. First thing we see, God called him perverse. Okay, now let's see what Peter says. 2 Peter 2:15. And he's talking about spots and blemishes on your feasts and all that. Okay, come down, verse 14. Having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, a heart they have that exerciseth with covetousness, practices cursed children, which have forsaken the right way and have gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Peor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. So there's
Bosor,
yeah. The P and the B got mixed up there. All right, Balaam. What did he say about him? The way of Balaam. All right, what is the way of Balaam? Let's describe three things about Balaam. There's the way of Balaam, the error of Balaam, and the doctrine of Balaam. What is the way of Balaam? He tells it right here in Peter. The way of Balaam is that he loved the wages of unrighteousness. That's the way. It's a bad way. If you love the wages of unrighteousness more than you love truth, you're like Balaam. Okay? That's what Peter said about Balaam. Let's see what Jude says about Balaam. Three witnesses here. Peter, Jude, and Revelation in the New Testament. The Old Testament is perverse. Jude, verse 11. Woe to them that have gone in the way of Cain. Now we'll have to ignore Cain and Korah here for a minute. The way of Cain, and ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. All right, so we got the way of Cain, the heir of Balaam, and the gainsaying of Korah. And you know Korah was the man that stirred up the rebellion against Moses. Okay? So what we have here now is the error of Balaam. What was the error of Balaam? All right, we've already talked about money. The error of Balaam was this, I believe. Okay? This is my opinion. Balaam looked at God's people. He saw their flaws. He saw their weaknesses. And he assumed, because of their imperfections, that he could order a curse on them. And God said, no, they're my people. Imperfections, whatever, immaturities, they're my people. I'm going to finish them, and you're not going to curse them. I think that was the error of Balaam. He saw them. He had a good look at them. He saw their weaknesses, and he was the one that even advised them, have a big party, send the girls in, send the harlots in. You'll take them that way. I can't do the curse, but you can do it that way. It was his advice. He believed. He believed wrongly that he could come against God's people. Brethren, we have to really be careful. We cannot come against God's people. We cannot come against those that are chosen. Yes, we can bring some correction and all that, but you can't curse them. God will not allow it. Okay? Last verse. Revelation 2, verse 14. Just turn the page over, one more page. I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam. And this is the first place that you'll find out that what Balaam actually did. It isn't recorded in the book of Numbers where that advice came from. Who sent these Midianite girls into the camp? It says here in Revelation that it was Balaam's idea, that he thought he could get God's people. He couldn't curse them because they were God's people, but he could bring them down with sin. So he said, I have a few things against thee, for thou hast them there that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak. You see, he taught Balak now to cast a stumbling block. So Balak, the Moabite, was involved as well as the Midianites. These were all cousins of the people of Israel. Right? Midian, a son of Abraham from Keturah. Moab, one of the sons of Lot. These are all relatives. All same bloodlines, but not spiritual. Okay? Cast a stumbling block before the... This is not God's kind of stumbling block where he's trying to stop you. This is not the same kind. This is a stumbling block to bring them down into sin and death. Cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel to eat things sacrificed unto idols and to commit fornication. And then it goes on into the Nicolaitans. But that Nicolaitan doesn't apply to Balaam. Okay. There you have the picture of Balaam. A false prophet. A pseudo-prophet. But a prophet that said some things that were right. What made him a false prophet then? Not that he spoke publicly, you know, where there's a king among them, you know. A star shall come out of Jacob. No, those were true words. What made him a false prophet was these other things. He was perverse. He had a perverse heart. His heart was not right toward God. And Joshua eventually dealt with him. They had to kill him because he couldn't fit.
He said that there were three woes.
In Revelation.
Oh, okay.
In Revelation, three woes, yeah.
Okay. I was thinking Jesus pronouncing the woes.
Two woes are past, one more woe is come. Remember in Revelation.
Okay,
the different woes.
Yeah, okay.